Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Hebrews 12. And we'll begin reading with verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 15, going through verse 17. Our series is Living in an Imperfect World. And that we do. We live in a very imperfect world. Tonight we're going to deal with banishing bitterness. Bitterness is part of that imperfect world. But Christians should banish bitterness. Banishing bitterness. Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 15. Looking diligently, carefully, diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Do you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. A lot of people that I notice as a pastor and talk to and dealing with, sometimes counseling, will not admit that they are bitter. They will not admit it. They cover it up. They use language like this: I'm upset, or I'm bothered, or I'm very disappointed, or I'm having a hard time dealing with it. But they don't say, I'm bitter, I'm angry. They may say these things when the truth of the matter is, many times there is bitterness. Bitterness is like a splinter that you get in your finger and you don't get it out right away, and it begins to fester, and next thing you know, it's going to cause you a lot of soreness and a lot of discomfort and a lot of problems. And we need to recognize this problem, this possibility of bitterness in our lives, and know that God is not pleased with it. And he says it here, and he says it in other places. What is an explanation of bitterness? Well, look back at verse 15 in Hebrews here, where he says, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any, and underscore that word there, root, any root of bitterness. Bitterness, he says, is characteristic of roots, or roots of bitterness. They are roots. And when we think of roots, and he uses that term, we have to understand that we usually do not see the roots from the surface, do we? Now, I know there are some roots from trees you might see above, but the majority of the roots, and most of the time, all of the roots are underneath the surface. And we do not see those from the surface. In other words, going back to the idea that we really deny that there is anger and there is bitterness deep in our hearts. And what we do is, like the roots, we bury the cause of our bitterness. We put it deep down in our souls and we do not recognize it. No wonder he used the term roots here in referring to bitterness. We let it be buried deep, and we try not to even recognize it. Usually, the root is smaller than the plant. It's smaller than the surface that we would see, and the plant that's on the top. Sometimes, it doesn't take a whole lot for a person to be bitter and angry. Just some tiny, small, insignificant incident comes up. But the problem is, it begins to grow. We bury it like roots of a plant and put it deep down in our soul, and it remains there. And you know what happens when you bury something by its roots? It begins to grow. And it grows. And the devil is going to see that you have a green thumb spiritually when it comes to this kind of thing, so that bitterness and anger will grow. And it stays there, it remains there. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And whenever it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, you know, it's pretty hard to pull, isn't it? You can take some little old weed and reach down there with your fingers and pull that out by the roots. But you let that thing stay there, and it grows and takes root deep down inside. And the next thing you know, you're trying to pull it out, and all you're getting is the top of it. And the root is still there. And so there is anger and bitterness. May God call to our mind, to our heart tonight, any root of bitterness that we have in our lives so that we can deal with it and know how to deal with it. Whenever we miss the root and we don't pull it out real quickly, we don't pull it up fast, that incident, that problem, that little getting our feelings hurt or something that happened that took place in our life may be something even more serious than that. Maybe something that is very wrong that took place in our life, but we let that incident take root and leave it in our lives, and it begins to grow and grow and grow. And then if we don't pull it up by the root, it's going to come back. How many times have you pulled up some weeds in the flower garden, you didn't get the roots, in just a few days you saw that weed back up again? Those where you got the root, they didn't come back up. And so it is, we have to deal with bitterness and pull it up by the roots. You can look at a lawn from a distance, and it looks like it's a beautiful, plush, magazine-perfect, picture-perfect lawn until you get up to it. And then the closer you get and you begin to look at it, you'll see there are a lot of weeds in there. And I put down that weed and feed and all that stuff every year and try to have as nice a lawn as I can. But many times people do not do that, and it looks the same until you get real close. And so it is in the lives of a lot of people. But the closer you look at their lives, the more you're going to see the weeds. And what does a lawnmower do? It just comes over them and cuts them down temporarily. That's all it does for the weeds. Some people have weeds for the yard. And you can cut it down, but they're going to come right back up. Unless you root them out of there or kill them, get rid of them. Now what we need to do is deal with the root. If we don't deal with the root, ladies and gentlemen, it's going to grow. It is absolutely going to grow. There's the root of bitterness that he talks about in verse 15. And he says, unless any man fail, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby you may be defiled, lest any man fail of the grace of God. That's why we let bitterness come in, is we don't apply the grace that is available to us for that occasion. Now, there are two kinds of grace that we're thinking about in the Bible. One is saving grace. The only way you can get to heaven is by saving grace. This is a Sunday night crowd, and probably all of you know that. It is saving grace. It is God giving good for bad. It is Jesus, who knew no evil, taking our place on the cross and giving us good for bad. But then there's something called living grace. It is something that God gifts us with. It is a gift of grace. That's what the word is talking about. That's what it means. The charis, the gift that God gives of grace, living grace. In Acts 4:33, the Bible says that there's great grace that was given them all. Who's he talking about? The early church. God not only saved them by saving grace, but he gave them great grace to live the Christian life in a way that God wants us to live the Christian life. And that's called living grace. In Matthew 18, we have a parable. You're very familiar with the story, where the guy had a great debt, and he could not pay that debt, and he begged the man that he owed to please forgive him of his debt. And as a result of that, the man forgave him of his massive debt. Let's say hundreds of thousands of dollars. In today's vernacular, in today's society, it would be equivalent to much, much money. And he begged and pleaded and dealt with the one that he owed all the money, and the man forgave him of his debt. And you know what that scallywag did? He went right on down the road, met a guy that owed him just a little bit of money, let's say $50 or $5 or whatever it was. He didn't owe him much money. And he said to him, you better give me that money right now. I want my money right now. And I'm not going to forgive your debt. Why do you think Jesus put that in there? What's the purpose of a parable? A parable is an earthly saying with a heavenly meaning. And this is a reminder to us that we need to forgive others as Jesus Christ has forgiven us of our debts. He's forgiven us of our debt. This great debt was forgiven, and yet he would not forgive anyone else. And I want to tell you, nobody has done as much to us as we have done to God. Nobody has sinned against us and mistreated us any more than we have God. It was my sins and my dirty sins and rotten sins that nailed Jesus to the cross of Calvary. I've done far more against Jesus in my lifetime than anybody has ever done against me that has hurt me. He took my sins and your sins and nailed them to the old rugged cross. So he's saying that the root of bitterness is something we need to deal with. And how do we deal with it? With the grace that God has given us, the same kind of grace he forgave us with, in living grace. And if anybody has hurt you and offended you and you're angry with them and you're bitter with them tonight, you need to apply the living grace in your life and understand that it is wrong, that it is a sin, and we cannot afford to live like that. The root of bitterness, the results of bitterness. What are the results of bitterness? Looking diligently, verse 15 again. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You see, if you get bitter and you have bitterness in your life, you're not the only one that's being affected by that. Other people around you are being affected by that. Now, what happens is, when you're so bitter and angry, you're the one that's in trouble. You're the one that's troubled half the time, 90% of the time perhaps. The other people don't even know you're mad at them. And even if they do, they really don't care. They're not going to lose any sleep over it. They're not going to worry about it. But it works on us and it bothers us, and we're the troubled ones, and we become defiled because we are bitter at someone. And there are those times that come in our lives that take place in our lives. I had something that happened to me this past week, and my immediate reaction was to be as mad as the devil and as bitter as I could be, and down the road, I know that surprises you, but down the road to try to get even with the guy that did what he did to me. But God spoke to my heart, and the Word of God speaks to our hearts. And I'm glad I didn't say anything to anybody else. Just went to the Lord in prayer. We all face those things from time to time. But the Bible says whenever you get bitter, you're the one that's hurt. Not only you, but others are tainted. You're troubled and they're tainted. We'll go back to the story of Rebekah, and he's talking about Esau here. And Rebekah, the problem was, it wasn't really Esau's fault so much as it was Rebekah's fault. Rebekah didn't want to wait on God. Rebekah got ahead of God, and she chose to take things in her own hands. And Jacob was made a deceiver because of that. And not only that, Esau was made a person that was profane, as he mentions in the Word of God here, because of somebody else's anger and bitterness. They wanted it this way. God wasn't doing it the right way as far as they were concerned. They took matters in their own hands because they were bitter and angry at God because he wasn't doing what they thought he should do in their time. And the result was everybody was affected by it. Many of them were affected. Others are tainted. Listen, if you get bitter, it's going to impact those around you. Your mate, your children, your grandchildren, your co-workers, the cause of Christ. We cannot afford to remain bitter and allow that root to be there. What are the remedies of it? Well, very simply, forgive. Forgive. Jesus forgave us, did he not? Then we've got to come to the place that we make a decision that overrules every emotion, every fiber of emotion in our body, and say, I forgive them. We must choose to forgive. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 6, if we do not forgive others, even as his children, I think, he will not forgive us. We must be, all of us, when we fail and do something wrong, if we really ask for forgiveness, we want it, we desire it, and we expect it. And we would be terribly disappointed if we said, I'm sorry, please forgive me, and the person said, get out of here, I'll never forgive you. We've done all we could do. But we need to be willing to forgive even as the Lord has forgiven us. And we need to do it like Jesus forgives us. And we need to forgive completely. Ephesians 4:32, forgiving one another. Ephesians 4:32, even as. Forgiving each other, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If He for Christ's sake can forgive us, why can we not for Christ's sake forgive each other? Oh, sometimes we have some things happen and we get mad about it, but we've got to forgive. And we've got to get that out of our heart and out of our mind. Not only that, we've got to forego. In other words, when you forgive, don't keep talking about it. If you keep talking about it to someone else, you haven't really forgiven the person. It's, well, I forgave him, but ba 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 ba. Or I forgave her, but ba 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 ba. I go on and on and on. No, you hadn't forgiven him. You really hadn't forgiven him. We must forgive, and if we forgive, we don't just keep talking about it all the time. We don't keep thinking about it all the time. It doesn't dominate our thinking. We do not dwell on it because we have forgiven them. And we don't try to get even. You know the old Baptist phrase, I don't get mad, bless God, I just get even, amen. That's not the right thing to do. We laugh and it's comical, but it's totally unscriptural to do that kind of thing. So we need to forego. There's two responses we can have when that happens. Number one, we can just immediately forgive them of the offense. Or number two, we can handle it the Bible way and get it worked out, but do it the Bible way. If somebody offends us, we're to go to them personally. Not to everybody else, and then them hear about it, and then them have to come to us. We need to go to them, deal with them, talk to them, work it out the Bible way. But the best way, the first response, would be just to choose not to take offense, even though you've been wrong. Don't review it over and over and over again. Don't just keep on thinking about it and always talk about it. I've met people who've been hurt, and they never get over it. They always, you can be around them for 5 minutes, and you know they're going to go back to that time when somebody in a church or somebody somewhere hurt them, or somebody, their first husband or their first wife or something. They always revert back to that and start going over and rehearsing all the dirty laundry and all of that, and that's no good. That doesn't show forgiveness at all. We just have to learn to forgive and ask God to use it. Now, you talk about somebody that had every reason in the world to be angry and to be bitter was Joseph, amen? Follow the life of Joseph. Just follow his life. And his brothers were jealous of him. That's usually where bitterness comes in to begin with, jealousy and all of that. But they threw him in a pit and sold him. And then he was lied on by Potiphar's wife. She lied. He got thrown into prison. All kinds of bad things. He should have hated his brothers, right? He should have hated Potiphar's wife. But the most amazing thing was evidently he forgave them in his heart, and he kept thinking that Jesus or God's going to use this thing. He always looked at it through the eyes of the Lord and said, they meant it for harm, but God is going to use it somehow for good. If he let it happen to me, I don't understand it, but he's going to get some glory out of it. Even though I was abused and mistreated, even though I faced all of these things, God is going to get glory out of it. And Joseph is one of the most precious characters, I believe, in all of the Word of God. I cannot find anything in his life, and I think he's probably the most perfect type in many ways of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament we have know anything about. But even though he was treated wrong, he trusted God. That's what we have to do. If it's wrong, if it's not right, you just got to turn it over to God and say, God, they didn't do me right, and that was a bad thing, but you're going to use it for your glory, and I'm not going to let it ruin my life and have the root of bitterness down in my heart. Now, there's an example of bitterness, and I'm going to have to hurry through this, but there's one great example of bitterness that you may not think of sometimes in the Bible, and that is Naomi. You know the story of Ruth and Naomi, the book of Ruth, and Naomi and her husband, instead of having faith and waiting on God and believing God could provide for them where they were, they got out of God's will and they moved to Moab. because it was more convenient. You better watch out about every decision you make in life and don't go against the principles of the Word of God and what God has said. And they went down to Moab out of God's will, and their sons married Moabite women, and then she lost her husband and the two boys died, and she was coming back to Bethlehem where she should have been all the time. And that's what had taken place in her life, at least part of it. But bitterness, as we look at her life, is really, really prospering and really blooming in her life. We know that Naomi, how did it all start? Naomi was unsatisfied. You know what she did? She focused on the problem. She was unsatisfied and began to dwell on the problem. I want to tell you the reason some of you folks are having a hard time in your marriage, perhaps, is because you dwell on the problems. Don't dwell on the problems. Understand, you say, well, I just can't believe God gave him to me or gave her to me. Well, listen, God did, and you have that person, and if you don't dwell on the problems, you'll dwell on the right things and the good things. You can work it out. It was a mistake of her to dwell on the problems instead of to trust God to work it out. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. If you're married and you're bitter against your wife, you're out of the will of God. If you're married and you're bitter against your husband, you're out of the will of God. Bitterness is not an option. God says forgiveness is what we should do. Naomi was not only unsatisfied, she was unsettled. She moved around all the time. She had to move out of there. You know that 20% of Americans move every year? 20%. That's a lot of people. That means there are a lot of people that are dissatisfied with what they have and where they are, at least to some degree. And some people are always moving from church to church to church to church, looking for satisfaction. Now, I understand that there are those times that God leads people from a church to another church, and they don't make it a habit of just running from church to church all the time. But I also know that there are some that just run from church to church looking for the perfect church. They join it, mess it up, and then criticize it, and then leave. Amen? We shouldn't do that. You're not perfect. No church you join is going to be perfect. And if so, you'll mess it up for sure when you join it. So don't join it if you're looking for a perfect church. Naomi was unsettled. She was unfortunate. And one of the reasons was she was out of God's will. One of the reasons sometimes problems come our way, and we have to face those things, is very simply we bring them on ourselves. We're out of God's will. Naomi was also unholy. She was unholy. You say, well, I can't believe that she was unholy. Well, she blamed God. When she went back, she was bitter. She said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. I'm bitter. Bitter waters is what it means. And hear her words as she was talking about it. She said, the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. In other words, he hadn't treated me right. He's dealt bitterly with me. And I believe she had the wrong attitude about it. Naomi was also unhappy. She went back. And as she got back to Bethlehem, those people saw her and they looked in her face and they said, you know, you're not the same lady that we used to know, that used to be happy, that used to have the joy of the Lord. Did you know that if you're bitter with somebody and angry, people see it in your countenance? They know it. You think you're hiding it. You think they don't know it. I'm telling you, they know it. They can sense it and they know that you're bitter and angry because it's going to show up. Naomi was also unappreciative. Ruth left with her and came back, left her family, left her homeland, and came back with her, and she didn't even appreciate the fact that she had come back with her and that God had blessed her with a daughter-in-law that wanted to know her God and wanted to come back to her land and meet her people and know her people, and she was angry about that. Well, how did she get rid of her bitterness? I think she did, just like you and I can, and we should. That bitterness was banished by repentance. I believe Naomi repented. When we have the root of bitterness, the only answer is to repent and forgive. Not only that, she returned to her place and to the place of joy in her life. And the way she did that is so interesting. Do you know how it was that she really got things straightened out? It was whenever Ruth met Boaz. You see, Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ. He is the Redeemer kinsman, amen. He's the one that is our Redeemer kinsman. And so when that took place, she began to refocus. And she refocused on Jesus. And friend, that's what it takes. If we'll keep our eyes on Jesus, off of the problems, get rid of the root of bitterness, we'll have the joy of the Lord in our heart. And we will not be contaminated, and those around us will not be. But if we choose to hold on to bitterness and keep it buried, I'm telling you, it's going to impact you. It's going to hurt your health. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt those around you. You've got to get that thing right in the sight of God in order to know the joy of the Lord. Let's stand, please. Every head bowed just a moment as we give our appeal and ask you, may God help you tonight. Many of you have other needs and you want to come to the altar. It may not signify that you're bitter at anyone. It may be that you have some bitterness. If you were drinking alcohol, and I was preaching on alcohol, and I said the Bible said don't get drunk, don't do that, and God convicted your heart, you'd say, well, that's a sin in my life. I need to do something about it. But I tell you that a lot of us try to hide bitterness. We try to put it down, deep down, cover it up, mow over it when we really ought to get it right. You're not fooling God, and you're not fooling most people that know you. There's bitterness there. You need to bring it before the Lord. Whatever other thing there might be in your life, God's leading you to join our church. We invite you to come to pray for somebody, some burden you want to bring. May God help you to come. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your forgiveness. God, help us to be willing to obey you and forgive others. We all get hurt. We all get wounded. We all get disappointed. Circumstances, people, somebody at work mistreats us. Somebody in the family, somebody in the church maybe. Somebody somewhere. God, help us to be mature Christians and get over it. To build a bridge of grace and walk across it. Help us, oh God, to not be bitter. Not be bitter at a former pastor or a former Christian, another Christian or a former mate or some other person that hurt us as a friend. Help us to forgive. Not bring it up anymore, to really forgive. God, help us to root up bitterness and anything else that might be in our lives tonight. There's someone here who's not saved. I pray they'd be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.